do continue to pray for them and hope that they soon will be able to be back with us. We certainly do miss them. As always, when I'm preaching God's Word, if you have any needs during the time I'm preaching, just raise your hand. We'd be glad to assist you in any way we can. Also, please follow along. If there's ever anything I preach that you don't think is according to God's Word, then I would ask you to talk to me about that. And I certainly will try to make sure that I study God's Word and things that are found in His will. Appreciate again this opportunity to be together. Psalm 31, 19 through 24. Oh, how great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So normally I do black on white, so I thought today I'd do white on black, so just to, you know, I'm not really going to do a lot of color. But anyway, just to let you know that, hopefully you can read this well. We'll see. Today, watching the spiritual world, the political world and the education world, I'm amazed at how much has changed, and I talk about this frequently, in a seemingly short time. I'm just amazed at it. Publicly calling people's names and demeaning them for what they believe and ridiculing has taken the place of good debate for the truth in all aspects of our life. It just seems to be that you can get by with this anymore, and it comes to wanting to make sure. Apparently I'm not coming through good. Is that better? I grew up at a time when people stood for something. They would stand for good morals, biblical marriages, against liberalizing the family, the church, and the government. They were very concerned about the fact that we were going away from all of what God wanted us to do. Now, unfortunately, the world has changed dramatically. I was just watching something the other day, and it just amazes me. I'm just amazed at how governments give in to demands from people to do what they want to do. I was watching yesterday where the young people in France were rioting because they're not getting what they want. I think, wow, I mean, can you imagine? Even Christians are turning against the Word of God to accept the ideas of man and Satan. No longer are they willing to stand for truth for fear of being rejected. It's much easier to say and do nothing than to stand for truth. We used to give book, chapter, and verse, rightly dividing the truth, but now we listen to the philosophies of men that understand or then understand the completeness of the Word. Paul said this in Romans 16:18. By good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. The truth is that good words and fair speeches will never take the place of God's Word. We watch and do nothing as our friends do and say things that are anti-God. Instead of teaching them the truth, instead of doing things, what happened to us? Maybe that's what happened to us. We just don't have the courage anymore. Maybe we don't stand for anything. We just live our own lives and we live in our own little places and we don't do anything. If you want to turn to 1 Kings 18, I'm not going to read this, but we're going to discuss about Elijah. I know on Wednesday night there's been discussion for some time about people from the Old Testament and their faith toward God or their lack of faith toward God, depending on the person that that you're studying at the time. But with Elijah, you know, he's one of those that falls in a category when you look at a man like an Abel or a man like an Enoch or a man like Noah or a man like Abraham. When you look at them, we can see they were tremendous men of courage, even to the times giving their life for what they believed in, or because of their courage, God with Enoch taking him away. Elijah was a tremendous man of courage. We don't know much about his early life. We just know what's been revealed to us. But we find that he, first of all, had the courage to stand. And we find in 1 Kings 18, verse 4, "For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. He stood against her. He understood the seriousness of standing for what was right. He knew that this woman would want to kill him. Now, let's go back and look at this for just a moment. Why would this woman be acting this way? Well, because she had an entirely different religious system. She was a Sidonian. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon. Ahab had married her, and he was king of Israel. And instead of standing for God, he started standing with her. He started practicing false religion. He started doing things that were contrary to God's will. He followed her lead. But he also stood against the king of Israel. In verse 10, Obadiah said, "Well, don't you understand verse 9 that Ahab wants to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation," talking about Ahab, "or kingdom, where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. In other words, let me tell you how serious Ahab was in wanting to kill Elijah. When he went to another nation, it became, "I will fight you if you're lying to me about hiding him." In verse 18, and when Ahab saw Elijah, in verse 17, he calls him "O troubler of Israel." And he answered, "I," Elijah said, "have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of God and followed the Baals." That takes a lot of... I mean, this man has made an oath that he's going to kill him, he's going to hunt him down, he's going to find him, and he'll fight anybody that'll stand up for Elijah. And here's Elijah facing him head on and saying, "Let me tell you something. It's you. You're the troubler. You're the problem. You're the one." Wow. I can't imagine. I look at myself and would I have that kind of courage? Against great odds. "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." One against 850? 850 false teachers? "I'll stand there against them," he said. "You bring them. They're teaching false doctrine. They're leading people away from God." Even when he felt like no one was standing with him. You see, Obadiah said, "You're putting me in a bad place. I'm having to serve Ahab, and if I do this, he'll kill me." So he's saying, "There's really no one with you, Elijah." He said, Obadiah said, "How have I sinned that you have delivered your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" "You're wanting me to stand with you? Listen, I'm having a problem here. I've already hit 100 prophets. What more do you want from me?" And here's Elijah saying, "I'll tell you what I want. I want to stand. But what about us? Will we stand with God politically? Do we vote for someone who seemingly has some of God's morals, or do we vote for a pocketbook? Are we concerned about, you know, this person will bring prosperity to this country? I'm not worried about that at all. I'm concerned about us losing our place with God as a nation and Him taking us away." In Matthew 6, if you read 16 through 34, he said, "You're concerning yourself about the wrong things when you're concerned about food, clothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Don't seek out a man who will help you your pocketbook. Seek out someone who will help you morally, who stands for what he believes in. Do we have the courage to speak out against evil, even if it is our leaders? In Mark 6, John the baptizer faces off against the Herod, the king. And he talks to Herod and he says to Herod, "You know what, you're a good man. Can you let me out of jail?" "Absolutely not." He said, "I'm going to tell you about what you're doing, Herod. You have your brother Philip's wife. You can't have her. You got to give her back. You're living in sin, Herod. Of course, when Herodias found out about that, she got very angry. She didn't like him doing that, and she said, listen, we got to do something about this. She sends her daughter to go and talk to the king and get him, and she does dances in front of him and entices him, and finally he agrees to kill John. He's sad about this later on. Did John care about that? Absolutely not. John stood there and said, your marriage is wrong. How would you like to face off against that? How many people do we have running for political office that their marriages are wrong? Think about it for a moment. Would we stand there and tell them? Would we stand with God, even if it was by ourselves? Paul said, I'm getting ready to die. I'm in prison for my last time. Timothy, I've asked people to come and stand with me. But you know, there's been times I've had to be there by myself. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, I'm not really concerned about this because really the only reason to preserve me is to get the kingdom established, to teach the gospel. Wow. I look at these people and I'm amazed. Would we defend God against great odds? Acts 4, there they are facing off against the Sanhedrin. Peter, James, and John, and they're there, been brought before them, Peter and John have, and they're having to answer. They're having to defend themselves before this religious council, these religious leaders of the day. And they say, no, we're staying with God. Do we use the weapons we're given? I'll tell you what the weapon is. It's one thing and one thing only. It's the sword, it's the protection, it's the shield, it's everything. It's the boots that we wear, it's everything. What it is the Word of God, we find in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. That's what we use, not our philosophy, but the Word of God. Do we stand even when our family, our friends, etc. do not stand with us? How many times do we stand with them in evil rather than doing what's right? How many times do we do what our family members want rather than doing what God wants? In Matthew 10:36, it says, our enemies will be those from our own household sometimes. And our enemy Israel from our household. My enemy in my household will be me if I persuade my household to not do what they need to do to be obedient to God. Do I have the courage to stand? Will I tell my friends, what you're doing is wrong, or am I going to keep those friends that will lead me into darkness? Do we have the courage to stand? 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Our problem is, to get along, we agree. And then the courage to act. Let's turn back to, just keep your place back there and for this first lesson, 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, verse 24. He didn't just say it. He said, let's do something. He said, let's prepare this. You each prepare a bull. We'll cut in pieces and put it on an altar. We'll ask you, your gods, to burn it with fire. And then I'll prepare one and we'll ask God of heaven to do it. And let's see which one can do this. And so he says, then you call on the name of your gods. I'll call on the name of the Lord. And He is God. We'll answer by fire. He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, okay, we'll go with this. Whichever one does it. But he didn't just do that. He let God do the answering. In verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. This isn't me. It's you, God. I can act. I can do this because God is with me. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that You are the Lord God and that You've turned their hearts back to You again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. It wasn't Elijah. He knew. That's why he had courage. It was in God that he had that. And then he said, bring all those false prophets. And he killed them before the people. In 1 Kings 18:40. What about us? Do we have that type of faith? Do we examine ourselves daily to make sure we're in the faith? In James 2:22-24. Do we just say we have faith, or do we prove our faith by our works? Do we go out and talk to others about the Word of God? Do we have that kind of faith? Do we truly believe? Do we act on our faith? Do we show our faith by our works? And do we let God do the answering? In Acts 4:19, after those, the Sanhedrin had brought them before them and had threatened them and even beaten them. In Acts 4, verse 29, we find that it's very important, verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. He said, which one are you going to pick? We'll let God do the answering for us. We'll let God take care of this. Do we give Him the credit? Do we understand that it is through Him that we do everything that we do? That it's through Him we have the Word of God. That it is not in and of ourselves. That it is not our Word. It is not by our actions, but by the Word of God that all of these things happen. We need to make sure that we give God the credit. In 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, and in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God. And then He's the one who will take the vengeance. Elijah was able to do that because God wanted him to do that. But now vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord in Romans 12:19. But let me tell you something else about Elijah that may be the most amazing thing about him. He had the courage to repent. You ever think about, I know you've been studying Job, and it's amazing that Job finally repents of him, of what he's done. He realizes he's spoken things he shouldn't have said. He has to turn from that, and he prays that God will not hold that against him. The courage to repent is an amazing thing, and every good man and every good woman that you study in the Bible had the courage to do that. His faith failed. We just talked about the fact that he stood there against 180 of them and against most of the people that wouldn't stand with him and against the king of Judah, or king of Israel, and the queen of Israel, knowing what was going to happen. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Tomorrow. It's going to be your last day on this earth if it's not done by tomorrow. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Think about this for a moment, this great man of faith. His faith failed. He ran in fear. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. And said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. The same man who told Obadiah, don't worry about it. The same man who stood there just the day before and stood for God. But what he found out, that God's still there. God says, I'll take care of you. God provides him food. An angel came and took care of him. And we know that he gets stuff to eat and drink. He finally comes to another cave and And he says in verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And now they seek out my life. He's saying, listen, I've done it. This isn't working. God, I tried. I gave it my best. You expect me stand there on my own. And I've talked about this before. There's a wind, there's an earthquake, and a fire. It says the Lord wasn't in any of them. Then this small voice came, and it lifts Elijah up. And he's letting him know, I'm still here. I don't need great things. If I'm standing with you, Elijah, that's all you need. You don't need anyone else. But he said, but that's not the case. There's 7,000 I've reserved to myself. Elijah, you're not understanding. You're not the only one. I'll help all of you. And he says, go back. Go back. I've got other work for you to do. And Elijah returns. And we find in 15 through 18, he goes back. And of course, Elisha is going to work with him from this point forward. But think about this great man. He had to change the direction he was going. I think about my life and how many times has my faith failed. Think about the great man, Peter. Tremendous man. One of the men that I look up to so much in the Bible. One of my heroes. In Luke 22, 31 through 32, Jesus says, listen, I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. But he said, I know you're going to have a problem, and when it fails, I know you'll come back to me. And then, not only will you come back to me, but he said, then you'll teach the rest of the disciples. Think about that for a moment. The strength he would gain from him having failed would help him with others. Because, you know what, we're all in the same boat. Do we sometimes run in fear? Do we truly fear those that can kill the body? But you know, so many times, it's not a matter of us even losing our life that we run. It's just the fact that we don't want to come back to God. We are happy in our own little world and in our own safe place. Do we realize that God is there? In Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not like me saying that to you, because I guarantee at some point there's a good chance I will. But God will never, ever, ever leave us, forsake us. He has reserved a lot of people for Himself. There are good people out there trying to follow God's Word. There are good people standing for truth. There are good people who will stand alongside of us if we will stand. We sometimes, though, need to look at our lives and we need to truly repent. We need to turn from the direction we're going and we need to get back to God. Why is it we're not convincing people anymore? Why is it we're not teaching people? Well, there's multiple reasons for that, but don't let it ever be on our behalf that we're not doing it is the reason. Do we need to repent and turn back to the fight? It is so easy to give in. It is so easy to say, enough's enough. But we're not the first generation that's ever gone through things. As a matter of fact, when I was young, that generation went through a lot defending God's Word. That generation was called names too for not doing what the majority thought they should do, even those that claimed to be Christians. There was a fight in the Lord's church over what we could do and what we couldn't do. It came down to, what does the Bible give us the authority to do? So now, do we repent and turn back to the fight? Do we repent and turn back to teaching others? Do we repent and start living it before our families? Do we repent and say, I, from this moment forward, am going to not only stand for God, I'm going to act the way He wants me to, and I'm sorry, God, for not having done it. I asked him in the class today, so what do you do when your parents come to you and they say, you didn't do what I told you to do? You know what the first words out of their mouth was? They say, I'm sorry. That's our natural response, isn't it? I'm sorry. Now that, I said, don't say it unless you mean it. Don't say it unless you mean it. We're not fooling mankind. Are we? Well, maybe we can. But I tell you who we can't fool, and that's God. I can say I'm sorry to God all day long and not mean it about how I have stood for truth. Or I can stand like Elijah. I can go back to the fight. And tomorrow I can do better than I did today. And I could not live in my own little world and not say anything to anybody about anything and hope that life goes on. But you, old man, love God. Flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, we're not the first ones that's ever not wanted to do it. Timothy was struggling. Timothy wasn't doing what he needed to do. And Paul's reminding him, get back in the battle, Timothy. Don't ever, ever give up. But it's discouraging. Don't give up. Don't let our friends go to hell because we refused to talk to them about their soul salvation. Don't ever let that be the reason. You know, we talk about that song sometimes. You never mentioned him to me. Well, that's not going to happen. That song is a fantasy. We're not going to get up there and someone's going to come up to us and say it's because I'm going to tell you what, if I'm the type that does not work hard to teach others and to talk about God's Word and stand for truth like an Elijah, then I'm going to be with them in the wrong place. The great men of faith had the courage to stand, to act, and when necessary, to repent. And I just think, what a wonderful attribute. A series of attributes. And I only picked those three out for Elijah. I could have picked a lot more. He was loved greatly by God. You think he wasn't loved by God? Once he fled, you know how I knew God loved him? You know how I know? He sent an angel to talk to him. He showed him, and he appeared to him through agency and got him back on track. That's my job here, is to get me back on track and get you back on track. If you're not doing it, do it. If I'm not doing it, I need to do it. His faith prompted him to follow God even under very adverse conditions, and I have never been under those conditions as he's under. Isn't it amazing? And I want to pat myself on the back for having the courage sometimes to stand. As Christians, where are we? Do we need to repent and return to God? Well, and if you're not a Christian, do you need to repent as well? Confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?